Let's before you have a seat, I'd like for us to pray. And before we pray, I want you to think of a leader. It could be in the community, it could be business, it could be political, in our country, somewhere else. We're called to pray for our leaders, not to pray on them, but to pray for them. So I want you to think of someone, have them in mind, and then we're going to spend some time praying together. Let's pray. God, forgive us for the times that we slide into critiquing more than caring. There is a lot of mess going on in our community, in our nation, in the world. And there are times we just observe and criticize rather than coming to you and asking you for help. So on behalf of the leaders we're thinking about, on behalf of those that are decision makers that wield power, we're asking that you would work to show yourself strong. Even those that don't know you, that there would be something in them that attracts them to what is wise and good and true. We pray for wisdom to win the day, for love to be more important than power. For those that are in advisory roles, that they would be more concerned about wielding the truth and staying in power. God, it's a messed up world. We're part of it. But everyone needs what only you have. So we pray that you would help us to be individually and collectively a force for what is good and right. That we would invest the time to pray for our leaders. And God, help us to be part of solutions in a way that honors you and pleases you. In Christ's name, amen. You can have a seat. Let me mention two things. One is that we didn't have services here last weekend. We had eight services. We were serving, packing meals that were going to be used to help people in Ukraine. What doesn't make a lot of the news is the fact that there are a number of people that have had to stay in country. They weren't able to go to the neighboring safer zones. And so because of the effort, it's hard to do these things in the summer, but we had 850, close to 900 people packing meals, and we packed right around 270,000. A bigger number is, I think it's 724 kids will be able to eat healthily for a year as a result. So we count this important enough to cancel services for, and without any apology, we're glad we can. The other thing I want to mention is we have a team from our student ministry that has gone on a mission trip this week. When I found out where they were going, it brought back a lot of memories. They're going to Ashland, Kentucky. And I'm aware of that area, and I grew up in West Virginia, kind of near all that. And they're going to be making a big difference. They're coming to do food distribution. They're doing cleanup, and they're doing a day camp for kids. And to think that we've got students that are willing to give up part of their summer to go serve others is a big deal. And Sam and Steph are leading the team, and so I'd like for us to pray for them too, and then we're going to pray about those meals that are being used. So you can stay seated. Well, we're going to pray twice in the service. I don't know. Are you allowed to do that? We might even do it a third time. Who knows? But let's pray now. God, it is real easy to find fault or to look and feel hopeless. There's nothing we can do, and the truth is very different than that. For these meals that were packed and on their way, God, we pray that there'll be no delays, there'll be no hiccups in the distribution, and the partners with FMSC in Ukraine will have success, and that they'll see your favor. Pray that the people that receive these meals that understand it, it came from people that love Jesus. The recipients come from every background imaginable, but they're dealing with the unimaginable. We pray that there'll be hope as well as health that comes as a result of these meals. And for our students in Ashland, we pray that they'll grow closer to you, to each other, and that they'll gain a perspective this week that helps them shape the rest of their lives, that you want us to serve others. We live in an environment where serving ourselves is usually the priority, and then if anything's left over for others, but in your kingdom, it's the reverse of that. Pray that they'll be safe, they'll be cared for, and not only will they be able to help others, but they'll be helped by those they're helping. We commit them to you in Christ's name. Amen. I was, in working on this message, I started thinking, and this summer, Becky and I took a week, and we were through Georgia and North and South Carolina, and went by the school I went to. I went to college the first time before I was a Christian, and by mutual agreement, didn't go back to that one. After I accepted Christ, I went to a school in North Carolina, and I noticed something when I was in undergrad and then in grad school, that there was a certain group of students that were, they were wired very differently than me, and I didn't quite understand them. They were perpetual students. They loved it. They're the ones that had special seats in the library. They couldn't wait for it to open, and they stayed till it closed. When they finished their undergrad, they would immediately go to grad school and get multiple masters, and then they go for doctorates and PhDs. And they were really smart, which was one difference I had with them. But like, they loved learning, but they really weren't interested in getting out into what I would call the real world. They were so caught up in education and learning, and they were jazzed about all that kind of stuff. But academics was the priority versus just actually getting out and doing stuff, which, again, I'm sure none of you were in that group. But the groups I went, it was different. And what I've noticed is churches can be the same way, where we love learning the Bible and the history and all this kind of stuff, and all that's really important. But God designed us to understand the Bible, its principles, its teaching, the stories and examples and all that, so that we can be active in the real world, not wait till heaven. We've got work to do until then. And I think sometimes we get caught up in learning stuff without actually doing anything with it, without it. And if we're not careful, what we do is we end up using it as fuel against other people. We love to critique. The church has a reputation, right or wrong, of being hypocritical and judgmental. I think sometimes that happens when all we do is study stuff, but we're not applying it in our life or figuring out how to live it in the real world. And so stay with me for just a minute. Reading through the Old Testament, it gave me some real encouragement. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll read through some of the Old Testament, and they'll have these lists, genealogies and lists of people, and it's, you know, the tribe of Judah had 450,000 this and that, and you're, after all, you're like, wow. And sometimes the names are really hard to pronounce. So you, if you're like me, sometimes you fast forward through some of that. Bad move. I was reading in 1 Chronicles a while back, and this is one of those verses that has stood out to me. It was going through a list of, so David has been he's been named the king, but King Saul didn't like it. And so King Saul, who has now been demoted, hasn't left willingly. We've never heard of that in our country, but it was happening there. And so you had factions. You had factions that were staying with Saul, but then there was David and those that understood that David really was the one that God had called to be king. There were those that followed him. So in 1 Chronicles, there's a list of those soldiers that went to follow David because they believed that was the right thing to do, and they're going through the different tribes of Israel. And they came across this one, Issachar. And it's really, you could skip over this, but please don't. Listen to what it says. After it's listed all these different groups, it says, men of Issachar were part of it. It says, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They were students. They understood what was going on in the real world at the time. They understood God. They cared about his agenda, his kingdom. They saw what was going on. And not only did they see it and observe it, but they understood how should we respond. And these guys from Issachar, man, every army ought to have people like this. Every organization should. Every church definitely should. Where we understand the times, we know what's happening, but we're understanding it with the view toward action and involvement. Understanding the opportunity we have to represent God now is critical for you and me. We need to be students of the times. We need to know what's going on. We need to be aware, but we need to be aware with our sleeves rolled up, ready to work. Some of us get very involved. We have political parties or political action groups or other action groups that have certain key elements that they're pursuing. There's nationalism on all different kind of sides. There's people that go into affiliations with certain groups, or you even see this in churches with their different denominational affiliations. And if you're wondering if you fit in one of those, all you do is just need to look at some of your social media platforms and see what do you gravitate toward. You can generally see this is where I'm most interested. And some of these things are not bad. I mean, handled well, they can be very appropriate. But I want to tell you this. Those of us that follow Jesus should be most interested in God's kingdom versus anything else. I need to be aware of what God's kingdom interests are, what his values, what his attitudes, what the principles behind it. And I need to make sure that that is embedded and constantly refreshed in my mind day in and day out. If I'm not, what's going to happen is I'm going to fall to the wayside, or I'm going to be going after something that I could find myself directly opposing God if I'm not careful. His purposes, his agenda needs to be my priority, and that's wherever I live on planet Earth. If you look around and listen, one of the things that you very seldom will hear, and if you do a lot of news media, you'll never hear this, and that is someone that they get put a microphone in their face and person say, you know what I'm really most interested in is God's interest, his kingdom, and what he wants. I'm asking myself that question regularly. You'll never hear that on the news. But it ought to be something you and I voice constantly. We ought to be doing that with each other. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we're going to be ruled by cynicism or just reacting to what's going on. We'll be fueled by anger, possibly just hopelessness. And that should never characterize God's people. Those soldiers from Issachar understood the times and what they should do. We need to do the same. Being prepared is essential. And it requires, and we're going to look at this morning, this idea of resistance training. Now, if you're into exercise, you know what resistance training is. It's the stuff you don't like to do. You know, it's pull-ups, push-ups, it's weights, kettlebells, all that kind of stuff. And the thing is, if you don't break a sweat and don't hurt after, I better be careful saying that. If you don't break a sweat and there isn't some discomfort, you're not working out. You're basically doing a self-massage. Exercise, there's resistance built into it. And somehow, if I'm going to be in spiritual shape, I need to do the same thing. I need to figure out what does God want me to do, and I need to get ready and go after it and understand that there are going to be times when it's not going to be comfortable. Truly following Jesus is at times going to exact a price. It means we're going to meet resistance, we might meet criticism, even rejection, and it could be by those that we thought were on our side. Listen to, this is one of those things Jesus said that you don't see a lot of posters about this one. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you. You enjoy that? God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. This is Jesus talking, by the way. Because you're my followers. If I am following Jesus and I'm honoring and obeying him and these things happen, God will bless me. Now, if I'm just being an idiot or a jerk or something else, there's no blessing that goes with that. I'm just maybe getting what I deserve. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. There are two things in here. One is I'm standing for Jesus in a right, God-honoring way, and I take hits for it because people don't like hearing. They don't like Jesus. They don't like his standards or his values or that kind of thing. At times, that's going to happen. And it's saying, I need to accept that. I need to be prepared for it and know that God sees it and he will bless me as a result. And then it says here, and remember, ancient prophets were persecuted the same way. Do you know who persecuted the ancient prophets? God's people. Because they didn't want to hear it. They just wanted to hear what they felt like hearing, what made them feel comfortable and good. And these prophets would come along and tell the truth. And in many cases, they were marginalized, they were beaten, and in some cases, they were killed by supposedly God-following people. Here's another promise that is seldom memorized but ought to be. You don't see posters of this in the Christian bookstores. You don't see mugs with this written on it or t-shirts. It says this in 2 Timothy 3, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I said this a while back, that you don't ever see t-shirts or mugs, and sure enough, I was given a t-shirt that says that. Becky says I probably shouldn't wear it out in public. I am today. And he actually gave me a Yeti mug, real expensive one that has the same thing written on it as a reminder. This is just part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There are going to be times when we're going to be persecuted. We're going to pay a price for it. So, how do we live right now? How do we live in the midst of and a time where everyone is having a sense of turmoil and there's distrust, there's apathy? And many times, the church is seen as part of the problem or just completely irrelevant. What do? We can get defensive. But what God wants us to do is be deliberate in how we act, how we respond. So I want to give us all four buts to always keep in mind. These are buts with one T. And don't mind this. We're having trouble with the wiring here. Every once in a while, it's going to spurt, and that's just to keep you awake, quite honestly. There's a guy up there pushing a button every so often. I want to read this passage, and I want to take it apart for a minute, and it's something that the take-home sheet is designed to help you figure out where God might be sending you in this. 1 Peter 3, and this is written by Peter. Peter was deeply devoted to Jesus, and he knows exactly what he's talking about because there was a time where he avoided persecution and difficulty by pretending he didn't even know Jesus. But he watched Jesus the whole time, and he watched how he responded. Listen to this. He goes, now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? And he's writing this to a church that understands persecution. Normally, if you're doing a good thing, people aren't going to want to harm you. They like people doing good things. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope, your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So I want to take that passage apart for a minute. He starts off by saying, now who won't harm you if you're eager to do good? And the truth is, sometimes no, sometimes yes. Sometimes our intentions are good. We think we're doing a good thing. Michael, how's it going, sir? Oh, man, don't do that to me. What a first world problem.
I'm sorry. Normal. It says, but if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Some of you spent time this summer with family, and it went way too long. Both days were really hard. And the reason is because you kept hearing all kind of stuff, criticism, all kind of things that are going on, and it just drives you a bit crazy. I had someone I was talking to earlier, and they said, you know, in my family, there's some people that are, they're more interested in being right than doing what's right. Sometimes doing what's right means taking a bit of humble pie and not making a big deal about something or not finding ways to generate conflict. But there are times when we're going to suffer because we are doing what is right. We know we're honoring God and others don't like it. And it's saying, don't worry. Don't be afraid of anyone that critiques you, criticizes you, or shames you in this. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. The moment you start taking hits, the moment you start being criticized or even persecuted, it's saying your response should be to go straight to Jesus, not be defensive, not prove your point, but to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are you saying here? You know, sometimes when people criticize me, I hate even saying this, they're right. Just because I don't like what I'm hearing doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means I don't like what I'm hearing. I very seldom have enjoyed being criticized. I've never enjoyed being criticized. But sometimes my critics are telling me something I really need to hear. So that's why I need to go to Jesus first and say, Jesus, is there any truth to this? Anything I need to learn? And if so, let me learn it. And if not, help me to handle this the way you would. And it goes on to say this. It says that if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I like this because it's, you know, if I'm being critiqued or criticized in a wrong way, there is a way I can handle it that might cause someone to want to find out why I'm not reacting, why I'm not coming after them, why I'm willing to listen. And that they might discover that the reason I can handle it, the reason I can endure it is because I have a hope in Jesus Christ and He is stronger and more firm than any other foundation anybody could ever live on. So sometimes God is using the criticism and the persecution and all that kind of stuff to help us showcase something that everybody needs. And they might see it now and they might ask me about the hope that I have. And I need to be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Sometimes we get criticized because we've just been absolute jerks. I've talked to people that have been, I was persecuted at work. They demoted me, or they put me on notice, or they fired me. And the truth is, they were just lousy workers. They were lazy. They were insubordinate. They didn't do what they were asked to, or they're using their time for other stuff. You don't get any credit for that. You're actually getting what you deserve. But there are others that have lost their jobs, or they've been demoted, or they've missed advancement because their relationship with Jesus guided them in a way that didn't go along with a company line. In that case, so be it. There are times when that's going to happen. And when it does, we need to recognize my life is in Jesus' hands. And I need to handle this with grace and I need to handle it with dignity. I need to always speak the truth, but it needs to be guided by love. And it says here that if I do that well, that ultimately those people will be ashamed of how they treated me. It doesn't mean immediately. It means at some point they're going to recognize that what they did was wrong. And we can trust God to use it. And I need to have this attitude that Jesus had. And he's going into this now. Peter says, remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. And then he says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I want you to think about it for a minute. If Jesus treated you and me like we tend to treat others that don't agree with us? What would that be like? If Jesus came to this earth and he said, I'm only going to go after people that agree with me and support me, there would be no body, they wouldn't have to be building any rooms in heaven. Jesus came after sinners like you and me. And he wants us to adopt the same attitude he had toward those, even our enemies. Anything less than that is not Christ-like and is not following his lead. He is our leader, by the way. And so we need to figure out, how would Jesus handle this, and how can I follow in his footsteps? Jesus died for people that had him executed. He died for people that blasphemed him and lied about him and treated him horribly. That's our heritage. We need to follow his lead. He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. He knew, and you see this in Hebrews, said there was a joy before him that allowed him to take the hits, that allowed him to put up with the abuse. You and I have a reward coming for us. It may not happen in this life. We were in a meeting this week, and someone reminded me of the Christians in Libya that were beheaded several years ago. You didn't see one of them get up to run away. They took it. God gave them what they needed in the midst of an atrocity of injustice. What are we going to do? So I want to illustrate this. I have a Wegmans bag, and a Husky sledgehammer. I'm not saying it's a Husky. It's the name brand is Husky. So there are three general ways we respond to criticism and people that are antagonistic toward it. The sledgehammer group, you pretty much know what they do. They're going to come out and come after you until they beat you into submission. Sledgehammers like to hang around other sledgehammers, because they encourage each other to keep going after it. And they're also afraid of each other because each of them's got a sledgehammer. There are a lot of people that claim to be followers of Jesus that are sledgehammer Christians. They're going to beat people into submission with what they think is true and right, whether it honors God or not. And they're all around. Don't be one. There's another group, though, and that's the marshmallow group. Everyone likes them. They're completely unoffensive. They're always sweet and kind, no matter who they're around. But unfortunately, relationally and culturally, they lack any substantive nutrition. They just are feel good. And, you know, there are people like that. Whatever's going on in the group, I'm going to go along to get along. I'm going to be a marshmallow. No one ever says that. They say they're just being open-minded, but they're spineless. They don't have any substance. They tend to think it's either sledgehammer or marshmallow. And that's not what the Bible teaches us, and that's not the way Jesus was. A better model would be this. We're going to be first aid kits. Think about a first aid kit. It is always appropriate for the circumstances. Sometimes when the first aid kit comes along, it soothes pain. It may have Tylenol in it. You may have, you know, lanacane or something like that, and I feel better. But other times, what the first aid kit does is adds more pain. You know, you got to disinfect, so you pour something in there that bubbles up white, and you're screaming. Or it's a splint, but you got to straighten the finger out before you put the splint on it. Sometimes the first aid kit is welcomed. Other times it is treated as if it's the enemy. That's pretty much the way it is for you and I as followers. There are going to be times when we're going to be mistreated, we're going to be misunderstood, we're going to be maligned, and that's okay as long as it's for the right reason. If I'm just being a sledgehammer, I'm getting what I deserve. If I'm being a marshmallow, I get nothing. Neither does anybody else. But as a first aid kit, I have something to offer. And the one that deploys me has purposes for me. And he wants me to be a difference maker in his world. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take some time. There's a take-home sheet. Some of you have got them. You can get them in the kiosks outside each of these side lobbies. We also can get it on the app or our website. And I'd like you to take some time late today or tomorrow. You can do it by yourself. You can do it as a family or with some friends, your small group. What is God saying to me? Some of you, when you hear this idea of persecution, say, well, I've never done that. You may find yourself more of a marshmallow. Some of you think everybody's out to get you. And you may be a sledgehammer. What is God saying to you and me? What are we going to do? We need to be like the soldiers from Issachar. We understand the times, and we know what God wants us to do, and we're going after it full bore. No holding back. Let's pray. God, you want our undivided attention, and it's seldom that we're able to give that to you. We have so many things and so many feeds in our lives. But today you have been speaking to us through your word. Your Holy Spirit is working. Help us to listen. And not just nod in approval, but decide that we're going to take action. Help us to see who we are, where we are. Help us to understand you. And God, help us to decide today in our spheres of influence, we're going to follow you wholeheartedly. We'll not be defensive. We'll not be silent. We're not going to go beat people up that think differently than we are. We're going to love them and pray for them and care about them. We're going to look for ways to build relationships so we can tell them about this great God that loves them, cares about them, and wants to rescue them too. Please speak to us in Christ's name. Amen.